I want to tell you where we are today and where we're going to be the next 4 weeks. And it all derived from a couple of verses as we wrapped up the book of Acts. I hope you will remember in the last few verses that the Bible says a large number of Jews were coming to the Apostle Paul in his quarters in Rome. Yes, he was still a prisoner, but he had been afforded a great latitude. I think some of that was due to the fact that he was a Roman citizen. But he had also shown himself to be a Christian and not a threat to government. And so, although he had a soldier with him, he was allowed to receive any and all that wanted to come to him, and he obviously taught them. As we wrapped up, I wanted to just share that with you from our own Bibles. It was in Acts 28, the very ending. And here's what it said in verse 23a, that Paul was, and now I'm reading, solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them, that's the Jews, concerning Jesus. Well, what was the text that he was teaching from or was trying to persuade them? Look at the next few words. He was preaching from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Now, I know that you know, when we refer to the law of Moses, we're talking about, in your Bible, my Bible, the first five books of the Bible, generally called the law of Moses. We're not referring to simply the Ten Commandments, but the Pentateuch, the first five books. And it says from the prophets. That's 17 books in your Bible, most of which we put into two categories, either the major prophets or the minor prophets. And it's not just that they were major because they were long, or they weren't minor because they were short. It was the messages that they had, and we're not going to go into every one of those. Do not worry. But I did want you to know this. As I saw that he was trying to persuade his brethren, the Jewish people, from those two sections of the book, from Moses and from the prophets, I began to wonder, what was it that they had available to them if they didn't have, of course, the New Testament? Well, let me show you first the effect of his preaching and then where we're going to go and why. Here was what happened as he tried to persuade them concerning Jesus. Verse 24 and 25a. Some were being persuaded by the things he was speaking, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. And so they were walking out. And to quote Dr. John Phillips, here's what the Holy Spirit led Paul to do when they began walking out. Dr. Phillips words it like this. Paul was to call down God's judicial wrath upon the Hebrew people. Let me show it to you in the Bible. in verse 26 and 27. And when they began leaving, Paul had a parting word. And he said, and this is in your Bibles, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet, saying, and here is the quote from Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people had become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return to me, and I would heal them. So as they rejected the word for the final time, the Holy Spirit led Paul to pronounce this righteous indignation upon those people. And as I said last week, this verse from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 is in your Bible and my Bible seven times. Seven times. The first time it's given to Isaiah, then one each in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then Paul writes it in the book of Romans and sends it to them 3 years before his imprisonment. And then he himself pronounces it the seventh time that we have just read as the Jews were walking out on him. This is not an outburst of anger from the Apostle Paul. He'd already thought through the issue of why Jews were turning away from the gospel. He had written it 3 years earlier in the book of Romans, which we all appreciate probably. So it's not new. This was not anger that came out for him. He had thought through this question of Israel's strange, I like that word, it's a strange blindness, if you will, to the truth concerning Jesus. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit led Paul to say it. So we can see, can we not, as we ended up there, I personally began to wonder to myself this way. I wondered, first of all, how would I have responded if I had been a Jew then and this is the only information I had? Would the truth of revealed scripture outweigh the tendencies of a restless society? I wondered also, have I personally been too judgmental toward the Jewish people for their failure to understand? I wondered if I'd been too critical of their national rejection of Jesus based on the information they had at that time. These things just made me start to wonder. And as a result of that, out of that comes what I want to share the next 4 weeks with you. I want to take the Old Testament only and look at the prophecies concerning today, the birth of Jesus. Next week, the life of Jesus. The third week from now, the death of Jesus. And the fourth week, right before the Easter Sunday presentation by our pastor, the resurrection of Jesus, all from the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at this from the perspective of the Jews. What did they have? And then you can decide for yourself how you've been looking at them based upon the information that they have. Before we look at some specific Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus' birth, let's remember this about a prophet. A very important question to consider. Can you trust biblical prophecy? In other words, how does one know whether or not it is true or trustworthy? I bet you know God's got an answer for that question in his book. And he does. He has graciously provided the answer of how do you know if a prophet is speaking the truth? And it comes, appropriately enough, from the Old Testament. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20 and 22. Please listen as I share this, or feel free to turn to it. Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, and that's with a little g, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how then will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. Now, the acid test is simple. Is what a prophet has spoken, did it come to pass? If it did, it is true. If it does not, it is not true. May I give you an example, please, to help us? This is modern times, but you will understand where I'm going with this. Today in America, when people hear the word Adventist, they might think of a certain denomination or group that has Advent in its name. Obviously, around here, we think of Seventh-day Adventists, but there's also another group called Advent Christian. And when they think of this, they think of a man named William Miller. To him, or to those people at that time, the word Adventist simply meant someone who emphasized the second coming of Christ in his preaching. Unfortunately, Mr. Miller, through his own study of the Bible, began putting together clues from various and sundry passages, and from that came to believe that in 1831, the world would end through the return of Christ sometime around the year 1843. So he began to publish books of his belief and pamphlets and began to hold tent meetings, and hundreds of people began to attend and began to forward propagate his message. As 1843 drew near, word of Miller's prophecies continued to spread, and more Americans and the press, you know the press, don't you, began to take notice. When 1843 passed without incident, a new date was set by Mr. Miller, October 22nd, 1844. One source estimates as many as 1 million Americans took his prophecies seriously, even after one had failed, took his prophecies seriously, so much so that they quit work and gave away their possessions. That's when the press dubbed them Millerites. Many of them even donned white robes, went up to the top of a mountain so they could be the first to see the Lord when he came back. When the predicted end did not occur, the Millerites disbanded in dismay, and the event became known as the Great Disappointment. Miller himself quietly withdrew from the public eye, and guess who followed him? Mary Baker Eddy, who said, "Death's not real." She's dead now. And some even say that Charles Taz Russell, the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses, was influenced by Miller. Now, folks, when God says in his word that Jesus says, nobody knows except the Father when I'm coming back, how can you be so foolish as to do something like this? That is the acid test of a prophet. Did what he say come to pass? The answer is no. Therefore, the entire denomination built upon that is also incorrect. Having laid that foundation, I would like to show you six prophecies in the Old Testament speaking of the birth of Jesus, and now you can look back with 100% accuracy and see what has happened. We're going to start in the book of Genesis, written by Moses, and I want to emphasize that this was 1,500 years before the birth of Jesus. 1,500 years is when Moses wrote. And it has to do with the Jesus's, God's words specifically, after the sin of Adam and Eve. Would you like to see it? Turn to Genesis 3, 14 and 15. And then don't close your book. We're going to stay in Genesis for just one more moment. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. Now, Eve has been deceived at this point by the serpent. She told her husband Adam, "This fruit's pretty good. You ought to have some." He said, "Think I will." And he joined her. And by the way, although I have said this before, folks, let's pay attention to it. Again, I want to say it for emphasis. The woman was deceived. The man disobeyed. Okay? The woman was deceived. In my opinion, this is one of the primary reasons that Paul said, women are not to teach men. She can be more easily deceived than a man. Now, if you go tell the pastor I said that today, I will stand behind it that I said that today. Okay. Let's look what the serpent, we know what the serpent had done. Now let's look what God said to him in 14:15. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." Now here's the point right here. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Let's unpack that a moment. What is the word enmity? In the old language, it was a vow, just the way it's pronounced. It is a personal hostility and hatred. God is saying to Satan, who took the form and spoke through a serpent, there will be a personal hatred, a personal hostility from this point forward between you and the woman. And between your seed, that means your descendants, and her descendants. Just to cut it short because of time, folks, that's you and me. We are her descendants. And the Satan's descendants are his little devils that run around, his demons, the ones that are doing all the work and causing all the problem at Satan's bequest. Now, or command, we are in the midst of that battle right now. If you wonder why some of the things going on, even in our own government, are happening right now, look no further. I'm just telling you what I believe. It's not just Republican, Democrat. It's Satan and Christ. It's an effort to tear down what God has established, which is government. He ordained government. He did not ordain the mess we're in up there right now. And will be, by the way, until he comes back. But here is the crux of the matter. Not only is there hostility and hatred between Satan's seed and mankind, but he, capital H, he shall bruise you on the head. That speaks of death, y'all. And you shall only bruise him. I added the word only. You took for emphasis. You shall bruise him on the heel. That means suffer. A blow to the head kills. A blow to the heel, you suffer. That is a direct reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus, who will deal a death blow to Satan. But in the meantime, Satan will only make the Lord Jesus suffer. And if Dan and I were able to get this on the board, we're not, you would be able to see the fulfillment of that comes from, hang on. Where is it, Dan? Acts 17:3. So in my notes, and now I'm helping you with your notes, Genesis 3:15 is answered in Acts 17:3. Where it talked about the Lord Jesus suffering, okay? Staying in the book of Genesis, the second reference, 12:3, Genesis 12:3. God is calling Abraham, from whom came the Jewish people. And he says to Abraham, I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and those who curse you. Wouldn't you hate to be in Iran right now? I'd rather be over here in the United States helping Israel. I will bless those that bless you or curse those who curse you. And here, and in you, or through you, Abraham, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, Abraham hadn't done anything for people in France or people in Kosovo or wherever, but the Lord Jesus has. And he came from that lineage of the Jews. Look at Matthew, if you want to see the beautiful lineage, right down from Abraham to Jesus. And through Jesus, all the nations, that is to say, everyone who will believe, regardless of what tribe you're from, will find blessing in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the fulfillment of Genesis 12:3 can be found easily, can it not, in the verse you know by heart, John 3:16. Okay, all the people of the world can be saved through him. Their old books were not through, because just a couple of books over in Deuteronomy 18:18, we find this interesting message. God is talking to Moses in Deuteronomy 18:18. And he's talking about the future, the prophecy. And those of you that have study Bibles, you know what I'm about to say right on too, because you've got a break there. And in bold print, my Bible says right before verse 15 that this is about the Messiah. So Deuteronomy now, 18, starting at verse 15, God is talking to Moses, and he says to Moses, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly. When you said," now this is when the people had seen the fire at Mount Horeb, and they all cried out these words, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, and let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die." The Lord says to Moses, "Your people have spoken well. Therefore," here it is, verse 18, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." How many times in your Bible have you read where Jesus said, "I don't say anything on my own, but I only say what the Father has commanded"? I found that the best fulfillment of this Deuteronomy 18:18 is in John 12:49. Would be a tremendous reference for you to read there. John 12:49, the third fulfillment from the Old Testament of the coming of the Messiah. Let's look at the fourth one. In the book of Micah 5:2, hello, where is Micah? Did I want to do that one? Yes, I want to do that one. Got my marker where Hosea is, but not Micah. Just a moment. That's Joel Amos. That won't work. Micah's right before that. Help. I'm going to get there. Dan, are you recording this? Just a minute. Micah 5:2. Probably one of the ones that you are most familiar with. Micah, there was a war going on, and Micah was telling the king to muster his troops because they've laid siege against us. And then he said this, and again, if you have a study Bible, you have a paragraph heading there that says, "The coming of the Messiah." And Micah, and by the way, Micah is approximately 800 years before the birth of Christ. So I know we've gone from 1,500 years to 800 years now. That's a big leap, but still, 800 years prior, he wrote this in 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel, and his goings forth are from long ago, even from the days of eternity. Yes, there was going to come a time when Jesus is going to be born in human form and flesh. But Jesus, as part of the Trinity, has always been. Most of you are familiar with the verse in Genesis where when things were formless and void, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. So the three people of the Trinity, one but three in different persons, have always been. And Micah said here 800 years before Jesus was born that out of you, Bethlehem, will come one who has been from ever, from eternity ever. Now, do you remember when Herod asked the wise men, where is this little baby going to be born? I'd like to go worship him. And they turned in their Bibles real quick to Micah 5:2, and they said, Mr. Herod, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So we know that from this right here. And Luke says that when the time came, Joseph and Mary made their way to Bethlehem because he had to go to the town where he was from to be taxed. You know that one real well, don't you? The fulfillment also is in Matthew 2, 5, and 6. So Micah 5, 2, if you want to look it up, go to Matthew 2, 5, and 6, and you will have the fulfillment. Now 700 years before the birth. Let's go to Hosea 11:1. Hosea 11:1. Now this is really interesting because it's got a double fulfillment. Hosea wrote this 700 years before Jesus was born. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. What's that all about? Well, this has a double application. It both looks backward and it looks forward. I like these best of all. You will recall that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt for 400 years before God miraculously brought them out. In fact, the people were so eager to see them go. They ladled on them. They just lauded them with all these silver and gold and everything they had, you know, pots and pans. Just please get out of town, if you will. We're tired of these plagues on us. So when Hosea writes that Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son, he called the nation Israel out of Egypt, and then he called Joseph and Mary and their baby Jesus out of Egypt, where he had told them to flee until Herod's 2-year murderous reign had ended, when he tried to kill every male born to the Jewish women. 2 years old and under. And they fled as instructed by an angel to Egypt. And that's why Hosea writes a double meaning here. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called not only Israel, but I called my son. And in my Bible, I have a capital S on the word son, and I bet you do too. The fulfillment of that is found in Matthew 2, 14 and 15. So if you'd like to know what the Jewish people had in their scriptures, we're doing that first, and then I'm showing you trying to show you the fulfillment. Now let's go to the one that you probably know the best, but is probably the most confusing. Isaiah 7, 14. King Ahaz is getting ready for a battle here. And the Lord is talking to King Ahaz. You know, he wasn't a very good guy. You remember that. But Isaiah wrote in chapter 7 and verse starting at 10, if you will, but 14 is the point. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God." Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not test the Lord. And then he said, "Listen, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men? Then will you also try the patience of God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Now, this was to teach Ahab a lesson, but it so happens that it is a perfect description of Mary, who would one day, 700 years after this, give birth to Jesus. A virgin will be with child. You remember when the angel showed up to Mary, she said, "How in the world can this thing be? I have not known a man." And the angel said, Most High will overshadow you, and you will conceive and bear a son. And so a virgin, Mary, engaged to Joseph, became pregnant. And it was of God so that he would be righteous, holy, without blemish. And that will come up in week 3 of what we will talk about here. Let me give you the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. It's beautifully written in Matthew 1st chapter 18 through 23. Now, in fairness to the early Jewish people, the Old Testament does prophesy about his first advent, his first coming, and it prophesies about second coming. What was the problem primarily that the Jewish people had? Well, early interpretations of these prophecies understood the events as one single event. In other words, his first coming and his second coming, they did not differentiate. They saw that when he came, he would also be a militant ruler who would, to the delight of the Jewish people, take control, kick Rome out of their lives, and he would establish an immediate kingdom, and they would be the beneficiaries of it. what they never saw nor understood is that all of these prophecies were only of the first coming, a huge gap of time, a period of time in which you and I are now living before his second coming. It was assumed that the Messiah that they longed for would be both a political and a military ruler, that he would establish a worldly kingdom. I remember when Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." But they thought he would establish a worldly kingdom and throw off the yoke of Rome. And we know that the first advent has in fact occurred. Therefore, since a true prophet, only speaks the truth, and you know it's the truth because it's come about, therefore you know that the second advent is coming. I believe, personally, it'll be after the rapture of the church, 7 years of a tremendous, great tribulation period, followed by the second advent of the Lord Jesus on this earth, which will be his second time to be here, by the way. You got something up there, didn't you, Dan? Says, "Welcome to the Unity class." Good. Here's my ending question for today. We'll all go to lunch. Aren't you glad you're living on this side of the cross? I'm glad I didn't have to figure this out. That'd been too hard for me. I'm just not up here. I'm glad to be living on this side of the cross. Is any doubt in your mind that he's coming again? Those are the primary prophecies concerning his birth. There's so much more. Next week, we're going to look at the prophecies concerning his life and how Jesus fulfilled those during his walk on the earth. Every prophecy of him is coming true. We'll take a look at that next week as we lead ourselves up to, from the Old Testament, the resurrection. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness, its accuracy. Thank you that it's understandable. But we are so indebted to and grateful for those men who've come before us that have written and studied and helped us understand. But we thank you for the Holy Spirit and the revelation that he gives of his inspired word. Not one jot, not one tittle will disappear before it all comes true. We thank you for that bedrock that we can put our faith and trust in. And it all speaks of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.